Welcome back to the Book of Exodus, Shemot. This is Torah 101. Exodus 34 today, beginning in verse 1. Adonai said to Moshe, "Cut yourself 2 tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will inscribe on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready by morning. In the morning you are to ascend Mount Sinai and present yourself to me on the top of the mountain." God giving instructions to Moshe to remake the 2 tablets which contained the 10 commandments, which in ancient rabbinic thought contained all of the Torah embedded in the 10. Now, in the first appearance of the 2 tablets, they were hewn by God himself and given directly to Moshe. Now, God says, "You do it." From this, we understand that Moshe had to be absolutely familiar with every word, not only of the 10 commandments, but if the ancient rabbinic sources are accurate, then Moshe would have known the entire Torah by heart to engrave the tablets himself. According to the ancient sources, the understanding is that the 2 tablets were made of solid sapphire stone. Most people have in their mind the image of 2 ordinary stone tablets, gray stone, but the ancients believed that they were actually solid sapphire, which tends to be blue, of course, in color. We gather this from Exodus 24:10, where we read that when they saw the God of Israel, under his feet was something like a sapphire stone pavement, as clear as the sky itself. So transparent blue tablets of stone, if God took from his own supply there in front of his throne, then where would Moshe get pure sapphire to this degree in the middle of the desert? The ancient rabbis taught, and this is recorded in the Midrash, that at this point God showed him a sapphire mine from within his tent, and he said to him, "The sapphire chips shall be yours." And from there, Moshe became very wealthy. His own personal sapphire mine miraculously supplied for him. These are, of course, legends of the ancient writings, but it adds a new dimension of depth and understanding and a visual that we hadn't ever seen before or considered. Verse 3, "No one is to come up with you, and no one is to be seen anywhere on the mountain. Don't even let the flocks or herds feed in front of this mountain." It seems from this that we understand that since the sin of the golden calf, God has isolated Moshe and dealing with him directly, not allowing the blessing to touch the others in the camp through personal experience, but only Moshe now is allowed to ascend Mount Sinai. Verse 4, "Moshe cut 2 stone tablets like the first. Then he got up early in the morning and with the two stone tablets in his hands, ascended Mount Sinai as Adonai had ordered him to do. Adonai descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and pronounced the name of the Lord, the name of Adonai. Verse 6, Adonai passed before him and proclaimed, Yud He Vav He, Yud He Vav He. This is the holy name of God. And from this we understand that God pronounced it, taught Moshe the pronunciation of it. In Jewish tradition, it is said that the exact pronunciation of the name is today unknown. So therefore, it is not pronounced. Instead of trying to pronounce the name, it is just said Hashem. God is referred to as Hashem, meaning the name, so as to not use his name in vain or in an empty way. I personally feel that we have enough of the name to come up with a reasonable pronunciation, and God being merciful and being tender-hearted towards us and understanding, he knows who we're talking to. And I think God understands. So I have no problem utilizing the name in my own personal life in prayer, but for the sake of those listening, out of respect for the tradition of not pronouncing it, we won't try to pronounce it. But God does declare his name and pronounces it for Moshe, and then adds to it the words, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is God merciful and compassionate. The two primary first words here of God's description of his own nature. If you were to describe yourself, what are the two first words you might choose? Think of it. From God's perspective, this is really who he is in his essence, merciful and compassionate. And then he goes on, slow to anger, rich in grace and truth, showing grace to the thousandth generation. Remember, grace is simply his favor. Favoring to the thousandth generation. Forgiving offenses, crimes, and sins. Yet not exonerating the guilty, but causing the negative effects of the parents' offenses to be experienced by their children and grandchildren, and even by the third and fourth generations. I remember back in the initial giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, we have the added detail of the two phrases. One phrase speaks of God showing grace to the thousandth generation for those who love him, but then not exonerating the guilty is directed towards those who hate him, despise him. So those are important details here to realize that God will not visit the effects of your sin to the third and fourth generation if you love him and are obeying his commandments. For that he has unending grace and mercy. But it's for those who continue to despise him and rebel against him. They bear the consequences even into the lives of their offspring. Verse 8, at once Moshe bowed his head to the ground, prostrated himself and said, If I have now found favor in your view, Adonai, then please let Adonai go with us. Even though they are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our offenses and our sin, and take us as your possession. Remember last time we read similar words from Moshe, how at first God said that he would not go ahead of the people, and that he placed the angel of the Lord to do that. Then God said, yes, I will go with you. And here Moshe again pleading that God would go with them and make the people of Israel, the Jewish people, his own special possession. Rashi spoke of this and said that it meant that the Shekinah, the Shekinah, glory of God, his presence, would not rest upon the pagan nations, but only upon Israel. So God, receiving the input, the intercession of Moshe, Moshe pleading, though they are a stiff-necked people, granted, he still begs for favor to be shown in spite of our intrinsic flaws. We close today with a word from the Midrash about this. It says, what is the meaning of we are the clay and thou art potter? Israel said, Lord of the universe, you have caused it to be written for us, quote, behold, as the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. That's from Jeremiah 28. For this reason, do not depart from us though we sin and provoke you. For we are but the clay, and you are our potter. See now, if the potter makes a jar and leaves therein a pebble, then when it comes out of the furnace, it will leak from the hole left by the pebble and lose any liquid poured into it. Now what caused the jar to leak and thus to lose any liquid placed therein? The potter who left the pebble therein. This was how Israel pleaded before God, Lord of the universe. You have created in us an evil inclination from our youth. For it says, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis chapter 8. And it is that which has caused us now to sin. For you have not removed from us the instigator to sin. Remove it from us, we pray to you, in order that we may perform your will. God replied, this will I do in the time to come. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, or literally that is lame, and I will gather her that is driven away, and her that I have afflicted. That's from Micah 4, verse 6, or Micha. God declaring that someday in his kingdom, he will remove our intrinsic tendency towards sin. But it's on that basis that we have this inclination towards sin that Moshe pleads with God here to have mercy. And God does show mercy. Torah 101 Daily.